The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
It is really, really good to be here at Spartanburg. I've been in Greenville a lot, but it's just good to finally be in Spartanburg. This is the gem of upstate of South Carolina. Is that right? Better food, really kind people, salt of the earth. Like, this is South Carolina. Did I do good? Did I what I needed? All right, that's great. No, in all seriousness, I have just heard so many wonderful things, and you have not disappointed. I was telling Kyle prior to our service, and I sincerely mean this, there's just a peace of the Lord here and a genuine joy of the Lord here. And I'm just so grateful. My wife and I are so grateful for your hospitality towards us this weekend. And also just, as Kyle said, to be partnered together with Summit Church for a really long time. You may not know it, but I was in Florida. My wife and I were planting a church in Florida, and Jason Malone came down and was talking about this church that he and a guy named Kyle were praying through planting. And so being a part of that story in some way, shape, or form as we were on the journey of planting. And so we've been locked arms for a while, whether you want me or not. I might be the crazy uncle that you're not really excited to see at Thanksgiving, but I'm at the table anyway. But we're so thankful for not only your hospitality now, but your long-term partnership with us. And we couldn't do what we're doing in Mount Air, a town that desperately needs the gospel, without your faithful support and encouragement. And know this, as Kyle said, we pray for you regularly as a church. Kyle has been to Mount Air and blessed the people, and so the blessings are beautiful and they're rich. And I also don't know if you need this, but I saw a video the other day of a men's gathering where they donned themselves in knight armor and had these swords and clubs and like did a mock medieval battle. That might be something to consider around the campfire if you have throwing stars and... Oh, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. So watch Braveheart, and you'll be ready for the men's retreat. And the ladies, I'm so sorry that you'll have to put up with it on the other side. Seriously, it's just really, really good to be here and to walk through the book of Hebrews together. Such a rich, beautiful book. And as we get ready to dive in, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 6 this morning. But I just thought, before I read our text that we're going to get to here in a minute, I just think it's appropriate to start at the beginning to just remind us of how Hebrews starts. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. I love how Hebrews begins, and I love your theme for this. Lift your eyes, look to Jesus. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. We're not sure of the author. We're not 100% sure of the audience, but there's some pretty important indicators through the book that it looks like it would put very potentially written to the church in Rome or around Rome in the seat of global power at the time where Caesar sat, who thought he was the radiance of God's glory, who thought he upheld the universe by the word of his power. And this massively powerful earthly kingdom had already begun to persecute the people that belong to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the book of Hebrews is written to the church, written to Jewish Christians and Gentiles alike who have endured some suffering for the name of Christ, looking at this massive power as they're meeting in small house churches all around and feeling powerless, looking to more suffering potentially in the name of Jesus. And the book of Hebrews is written to the church to remind them who their king really is. And that no matter what earthly power stands against his people, there is a far superior one where Caesar is fighting like the Dickens to hold a worldly kingdom together, but Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power, and your faith and your labor for him and even your suffering for him is not in vain. I love what Dr. James Hamilton, who's a theologian and a professor, writing in his book, and I love the net title of this book, God's Glory in Salvation Through Judgment. He writes this about the book of Hebrews, that Hebrews is not an evangelizing letter calling for conversion, but it's a discipling letter calling for perseverance, growth in holiness, and a deeper perception of what God has done in Christ. This is a call to endure, church. But not just endure as if I'm going to get through the workday to go eat a mediocre meal, to go to bed and hopefully get a decent night's sleep, to get up and do it all over again. This is a perseverance and endurance that has the eternal weight of glory waiting for you, that has a salvation that is better than anything this world can offer, is yours in Jesus, and you are persevering to glory. You are persevering for the fullness of joy. You are persevering for a hope that will never, ever, ever disappoint you. And whatever ugliness this world will give you, there is the beauty of the fountain of beauty that is upholding you and caring for you, who died for you, who suffered wrath for you, who is giving you his presence, and everything we endure in this life will pale in comparison to the amazing hope that will be yours in Christ Jesus when your faith becomes sight. And so the first thing that we should remember as we approach our text this morning is that we recall the worth and the work of Jesus Christ. He is the full revelation of God. He is superior to the angels. All of human history is about him. We get a glimpse of that in Hebrews chapter 1, where it says, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool to your feet." If you want to know what history is all about, what it hinges on, where it's headed, what the grand narrative of human life is, it's that God is exalting the name of Jesus above every name, and he is making his enemies his footstool, and he is redeeming a bride for the Son. That's what all of history is about. And he alone has brought true salvation for humanity. And therefore, we've got to remember what chapter 2 tells us in light of this Christ that's the radiance of the glory of God, the full and final revelation of God who's superior to the angels. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away. There's so much in this life that is going to pull us to drift away. There is so much in this life that's going to tease us to go, it was happened 2,000 years ago. He's not coming back. This is in vain. It's a myth. It's not really worth it. And Hebrews is a beautiful letter that says, oh, it's worth it. Pay close attention to it so you don't drift away. Because this amazing God has done something incredible. He took on flesh and blood and was made the one higher than the angels, was made lower than the angels so that he could redeem those who were made in the image of Almighty God. And he has defeated death. He has defeated sin. And he is our great high priest who made the necessary sacrifice to bring peace with God and sits at the right hand of God interceding for us and helping us in our time of need. And this is where we pick up our text in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, where we read these words. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him. Just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken of later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast to our confidence and are boasting in our hope. Don't miss how it begins. Okay, in light of Jesus being greater than the angels, Jesus incarnating and taking on flesh and blood and becoming our great high priest, who through his work we are brought back to God, and he is our high priest helping us in our time of need, that he says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, he's writing to the church, reminding us through the work of the Son, you're holy. You are set apart, church. Brothers and sisters, that word in the ESV says brothers, but it's addressing brothers and sisters, the whole family of God. If you are here in Christ Jesus, he has purchased you and set you apart, and you are holy. You are intrinsically holy because of the intrinsic holiness of Jesus, who has given you his clothing of righteousness. And you are set apart as his, and you have a heavenly calling that is not defined by the reality of this world, but the reality of the way, the truth, and the life. And he says, therefore, because you've received this, he says, consider Jesus constantly and consistently. Consider Jesus. And I love this word, consider. This is a theme through the entire book of Hebrews. I hope you get tired of hearing about it as you preach the book, because this is what the main theme is. Consider Jesus. Don't neglect Jesus. Pay careful attention to Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And I love that it's in the present tense. This means we are to be attentive to fix our mind on. I love this word. Hebrews 12 says, fix your eyes on Jesus. In chapter 3, it's fix your mind on Jesus. And this is a command that is ever in the present tense. The entire book of Hebrews shouts loudly and clearly that a believer's life is to be centered on the person of Jesus Christ. To know him, John chapter 17, verse 3 says, is to have eternal life. To see him is to see God the Father. To know him is to know God the Father, because he and the Father are one. And a distinguishing mark of a maturing faith is abounding more and more in contemplating and delighting in the person of Christ. It's not just about knowing more theology. It's not just about more faithful church attendance. It's not about standing and growing in a moral stance or how we vote. It is all about Jesus. Just as a good marriage is all about your spouse, our faith is to be all about Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews is encouraging believers who have experienced suffering in this life, they're in danger of possibly walking away from their faith, to constantly and consistently fix their attention on Jesus, and he will sustain his people to the end. He is the bread of life who nourishes us in our pilgrim journey through this life. And he gives us the living water which satisfies like nothing else in this world. He is the first apostle and the foundation of all who are sent by him. This is the only time in the scriptures that Jesus is called the apostle. He's not a apostle, he's the apostle. He was sent by the Father to come and redeem the world that was made through him. Isn't it amazing? The God who made all things through Christ, through this same maker, is the one through whom our salvation is purchased. Our maker is our savior, and our maker came for us. All through the Gospel of John, we see that Jesus is the sent one. And he tells us in Luke 19:10 that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He is our one true high priest of our confession, the only true mediator between us and God, whose perfect life and sacrificial death defeated for all time the power of sin, death, and Satan. He is the perfect Son of Man, stands in the place of mankind before God, representing us in his holiness in the image of us, as he at the same time is the Son of God who stands over humanity as our maker and makes God known to us. Are you enthralled by the person of Jesus Christ? Is your life ever more centered on him, in your faith, in your worship, and in our thoughts? Is this you, Christian? I don't ask this to shame you. I ask this to stir you, to look to the rock that is higher than any other person, thing, or idea you could fixate your thoughts on. 19th century American theologian Albert Barnes, commenting on Hebrews 3:1, says this. I think we have the quote on the screen. I love this. He says this. He says, attentively ponder all that is said of the Messiah. Think of his rank, his dignity, his holiness, his sufferings, his death, his resurrection, ascension, and intercession. Think of him that you may see the claims to a holy life, that you may learn to bear trials, that you may be kept from apostasy, which is abandoning the faith. The character and the work of the Son of God are worthy of the profound and prayerful consideration of every man or every person, and especially every Christian should reflect much of him. Please don't see Jesus as a thin subject. He is, as Colossians says, in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And to continue building on the credibility of the argument to find our sufficiency and joy in Christ, we see as we move on in the text that the writer of Hebrews teaches this, that Jesus is beyond compare to anyone. Where do you see this? It's interesting, he jumps right to Moses. Why does he jump right to Moses? Why does he go from angels to Moses? That's kind of a strange jump if you think about it. Why does he do this? See, to cement this truth, the book begins with a massive view of Christ. I read it at the beginning. Then he sets him higher than even angels. And then he goes, and Jesus is greater than Moses. And if we go back to chapter 2, verse 2, we see that Jesus is even greater than the Mosaic law. This was what all of Judaism hung on. And to understand the impact of why the writer jumps to Moses, it's important that we grasp who Moses was and how the nation of Israel viewed Moses. I love what theologian and author Kent Hughes writes about this to help us understand in his commentary on Hebrews. This is what he says. He says this. He says, it's difficult for those unfamiliar with Jewish history to appreciate the awesome reverence accorded to Moses by his people. And it is particularly difficult today, amidst the revisionist, iconoclastic spirit of our century. But Moses, don't miss this, but Moses was revered as the greatest of all Hebrews and indeed the greatest man of history. The Jews viewed Moses as the single greatest man that ever lived. And they would have viewed Jesus as inferior to Moses and all people as inferior to Moses. And we've got to keep the entire scope of Moses' life and work in view. But this passage is especially rooted in Numbers chapter 12, where God addresses Miriam and Aaron. So Aaron was the first high priest. Miriam is Moses' sister and was actually a prophetess that God worked through. God worked through Aaron. God spoke and worked through Miriam. But in Hebrews or in Numbers 12, Miriam and Aaron speak against Moses. And God comes and basically says to Aaron and Moses, or Miriam and Moses, you three come here and stand in front of me. I got to address an issue. And listen to what Numbers chapter 12 says. It says this. It says, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman that he married. They didn't like his wife, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam, come out, you three, to the tent of meeting. And the three of them came out, and the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. And he said, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him, I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Powerful words from God himself. Remember, his Aaron and Miriam speak against Moses, although they were used by God, but God strongly rebukes them, thinking that they could even speak against Moses, or that the way God deals with Moses is the way God deals with them. And God says that Moses is the meekest man on earth, that God speaks to his chosen prophets only in visions and dreams. But with Moses, God's like, I speak with him directly. He beholds my form. In other words, I speak to Moses kind of face to face. So Miriam, if you think you're hot stuff, I give you visions and dreams. I talk directly to this man. So shh. Bless your heart. I got told that while I'm here, by the way. I didn't know if it was a good one or a bad one, but I did get told it. And God also declares that Moses, his servant, is faithful in all his house. What an incredible declaration of God Almighty about this truly blessed man through whom God did earth-shaking things. Let's just do a quick, very quick flyover. Moses was chosen by God to deliver Israel from slavery. We know that story. Doing massive things, talking to Pharaoh through Moses, you know, the plagues, calling manna and birds to eat and all of these amazing things. He worked incredible miracles. Through Moses, God parted the Red Sea. Through Moses, God revealed his law, how to build the tabernacle. He wrote the Torah. Moses struck a rock and water came from it. And it says in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 10 through 12, that since Moses, that it records, there was never a prophet like him. And Moses is a towering figure throughout the entire Old Testament and even into the New Testament. Moses is a remarkable man who lived a remarkable life. And this man, Jews thought, was the greatest person to ever live. And the writer of Hebrews says, but Jesus is greater. Jesus is the builder of the house. The house is God's people and all belong to him. Moses is a part of the house. Jesus is the son. Moses is the servant. Moses is in no way being diminished in the book of Hebrews. Rather, his significance and life are upheld as really unparalleled considering the rest of fallen humanity. But Moses was a servant to the builder and the master of the house, which is Jesus. Jesus is the rightful son and heir of all things. The house Moses labored in belongs to Jesus. The great works God accomplished through Moses, which were second to none in the Old Testament, but even as great as these things were, they pointed to Christ. He did a far superior work because Jesus himself is superior. All that Moses wrote, everything he proclaimed to God's people, finds its fulfillment in and pointed to Jesus. This is what Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4 is getting at. God spoke to Moses face to face. Jesus is God speaking to us. Moses was faithful in the house of God. Jesus is the builder and the foundation on which it exists. Jesus was faithful to God his Father by living a life of perfect obedience to the law revealed to Moses, but even Moses himself could not live up to. Jesus didn't just free his people from earthly bondage, but he sets us free from eternal bondage and defeats sin and defeats the grave. Moses brought the people to the edge of the promised land. Jesus himself will bring his people into the promised land of the new heavens and the new earth, where death will be no more. Moses, in Exodus 14 and in Revelation 15, God's people sing the song of redemption called the Song of Moses. Jesus is our salvation, and it is to him we sing. We must consider Jesus constantly and consistently, recalling and rejoicing in his supremacy. We must not put anyone, not Moses, not King David, not the Apostle Paul or Peter, not a spouse, not our children, not a job, not a possession, on equal to or higher place than Christ in our life. As congregations built on him, we must never put our traditions, our preferences, our status, our leadership positions, our comforts, or anything else in the same air with Jesus. He alone is greater. He alone is worthy of all our worship, and it is to him we must consider all the days of our life consistently. We walk through a very broken world. We all feel the pull of our flesh every day, and so much of this life will want to fix our attention on so many other things or to doubt the gospel, but all other things will only lead us astray. It will shake our confidence and cloud our certain hope, but the things in this life can only cause us to fix our attention on this life. And though it is filled with beauty, we live in a deeply broken world, and all of it is passing away. This might sound like an extreme statement, but don't fix your eyes on death, even if it looks beautiful for a season. We fix our eyes on Christ, the one whom death has no dominion over, who is going to remake all things to eternal life. If we look to the things in this life, if those are the things that we look to, our hope can rise no higher than the paltry promises worldly things offer. And that is a hope that disappoints. But with eyes fixed on Christ, with our minds fixed on Christ, seeing him as greater, even through pain, even through confusion, even through hardship, warring nations, and even our own feebleness, we will be kept steady. Hope will abound. Or as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, where he says this, thinking through the gospel, thinking through the beauty of Christ, the eternal weight of glory waiting for us. And he says this, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. One commentator writing on Romans 8 that uses the same language talks about that all the suffering we will have in this life is but dust in the scales compared to the weight of heaven on the other side. Everything Moses wrote about, everything about his life, as great and awe-inspiring as it was, only pointed to Jesus, who fulfilled it all. Moses brought God's people to the edge of the promised land, but he was prevented from entering it and bringing them in because of his own sin. This was not because of his own lack of faith, but because of disobedience at a place called Meribah. But Jesus himself will return one day, and he will bring all his people to be with him in paradise. And where Moses failed, where we all failed by not walking in obedience to God, Jesus walked that perfect life and was faithful to everything God the Father sent him to do. And Christ himself will bring you home, to the home he's prepared for us through his own suffering and death. This is not an if, but an absolute certainty, church. How do we know? Because Christ rose from the dead. The eternal exclamation point that everything he said validated and vindicated it all. Death no longer is our master. This world is no longer left to suffer in a state of somber depression. You and I are no longer left wondering if this life is worth it. We no longer have to try to hold on to transient things, fighting so hard to make them last forever. Hold on, Christian, to Christ. Don't lose heart, for in Christ, all God's promises to you are yes and amen. Why? When there is so much in this life that will tell you otherwise, be reminded of the supremacy and life of Christ. That God has not destined you for wrath, but for hope and eternal life. Why should we cling to him? Because as the text ends this morning, because of the intrinsic worth of Christ and the sufficiency of his work, remain faithful to the end. We are his house. We are his holy family who share in a heavenly calling that was bought and sealed by the radiance of God's glory, Jesus Christ. He is the promised one who said he would not leave us as orphans, but he dwells in us through his Holy Spirit, sealing us for the great day of redemption. One of the main callings of Hebrews is for Christians to persevere. And we see that those who belong to him, Jesus says, no one snatches them from my hand, and all my people will persevere to the end. And yet the call remains, hold fast, church, no matter what life may throw at you. And it's all tied to the worth and sufficiency of Christ. It would be laughable to call us to hold on to Christ if it was not worth it or if his work on the cross was not enough. But he is worth it. His work is enough. He will come back. He will make all things new. Evil doesn't win. God does love you. Every bit of your walk in Christ is worth it. No wonder we're told in verse 6 to hold fast to our confidence and to boast in our hope. Hebrews is clear. There is a great danger walking away from Christ. But for those who hold fast, who remain faithful to the end, there is a great, great reward. Because of the worth of Jesus and our constant consideration of him, we hold firm to a confident, rejoicing hope. We know that we are a people of hope tied to the God of hope who never changes and whose promises are secure. So three quick things and then I'm done. Number one, persevere to the end, church. Jesus will bring you home. Are you holding fast to Christ? Consider Jesus constantly and consistently. Do you think too little about Christ and too much on this world? Do you have a scripture-sized Jesus that has captivated your attention? And finally, confidently rejoice in your hope. Talk much of heaven. Talk much of the eternal weight of glory waiting for you. That is not morbid. That is not morbid. It's the truth we need. Consider how much this book talks about the hope of the new heavens and the new earth. Our issue is often not that we talk too little or too much of heaven. It's that we talk too little of it. When that's our home, the world needs to hear you confidently rejoicing in your hope so they have an opportunity to respond and find life as well, and talk about it with your fellow brothers and sisters, because together we persevere and endure as we constantly and consider Jesus who is beyond compare. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your goodness, for your mercy, for your tender kindness to us, and that God, the great gift of the gospel is that we can behold our God with an unveiled face. And so God, I do pray that we would constantly and consistently consider you, Jesus, that we would see you as beyond compare to anyone or anything in this life, and that God, because of your intrinsic worth, we would hold fast to our confidence and our boasting in hope, and give us wisdom, give this body wisdom on how to do that together and how to shine that in the midst of their world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.